There may be a time when you were growing up, and if you have children or grandchildren, there may still be times when they are asking you to play a little game. And it's called Let's Pretend. They enter into a world of make-believe, a time when they just want to play and become something that they know they aren't, but they want to be for that moment in time or for that period of time. When I was growing up, it was, of course, cowboys and Indians, or being that knight, or even a soldier. We would dig a fort in our sandbox, and that would be our little foxhole, and we would pretend the enemy was out there, and we had the swing set and all of that, and that was a part of the make-believe world. And then there are other things that they do today, and wanting to be a princess or a prince or just you name it. They want to make believe. They want to be pretenders, but for that moment to think that they are that character in that role, that setting. It was fun. It was adventurous. It was innocent. It was imaginative. From the dictionary, we understand the word to mean make believe. Taken in the context of our passage, the word also has a more ominous meaning to it. Something that isn't genuine. To profess falsely. To make believe in an attempt to deceive. That's really the warning that Peter wants to give us as we look at chapter 2. Chapter 1 was all about looking at the promises that God has given to us, promises that will help us grow in our relationship with Him, to claim those promises and become what we aren't now, but what He desires for us to be. Those promises are given to help us live a godly life. And He's given us His Word to help us understand what that godly life entails, how to live a godly life. And he ended chapter 1, and we looked at the fact that he gave his word through individuals, people, men, who were inspired by his Spirit to write down the exact words that he wanted to convey to us using their own unique styles and personalities, saying through them exactly what he wanted to say. All of that leads into chapter 2. All of that is a preface to really the intent of the letter, looking at the false teachers who were infiltrating the church at that particular time. And Peter wanted to make sure that they understood what to look for in the character of these individuals who were coming in and teaching error there in the early church. God's word was not given to us by cleverly invented stories. And those are the stories that are going to be perpetuated by these false teachers. So Peter is writing in chapter 2 about these false teachers. And this morning I want to look at 5 character traits that give evidence that these teachers are charlatans, that they are in fact pretenders setting out intentionally to deceive the people in the church. Verse 1 is a heads up. So if you have your Bibles and you aren't turned there already, 2 Peter chapter 2, and we are going to begin there at verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Essentially, he's saying that since there were false prophets in the Old Testament times, you can put your bottom dollar betting, if you're a betting person, you could say that yes, in fact, that because there were false prophets in the Old Testament, there are going to be false prophets today. And unfortunately, even in our day, those false prophets continue to surface in our churches. Deuteronomy chapter 13, if you take your Bibles and turn back there. False prophets weren't anything new, and God gave them, the Israelites some guidance on what to do with false teachers. And he has those words in Deuteronomy chapter 13 in the first 5 verses. He says, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder. And if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death because he preached rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. He has tried to turn you from the way that the Lord your God commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. God is telling them, back in Exodus chapter 20, God laid out the Ten Commandments, and he said, there shall be no other God before you. And he's coming along later on, and he's saying, if there is a person who comes along, and they talk about some signs and wonders, and even if those signs and wonders come to pass, if they happen just as that false prophet said, but they want you to follow other gods, he's saying that still is a false prophet, and you're to put him to death. God gave them warning, and he told them what to do and what to look for. Israel's history is chock full of false prophets. When we look back at 1 Kings chapter 18, there's a story of Elijah. And Elijah was the prophet, and he thought he was the only one left. And he went out, and King Ahab and the prophets of Baal were there in the land. And he challenged all the prophets of Baal to a test. Who is the real and true God? Who is the one that you will serve? And so he gathered all the prophets and all the people of Israel out on Mount Carmel. And we read in that story, account, in verse 21, as Elijah is giving them the challenge. If God is the one who rains down fire and consumes the sacrifice, follow him. If Baal is the one who consumes the sacrifice, then follow him. And it says there in verse 21, and we see the apathy of Israel. And it says that they didn't say a thing. They just were oblivious, ambivalent to what was going on. As we understand that account, as we read it, you know that one, where all the prophets of Baal, they just hooted and hollered and for the whole day trying to get Baal, who we knew was a false god, to bring down fire and consume the sacrifice. And it didn't happen. And Elijah rebuilt the altar that had been torn down, disrepair. He put it back together. He put the animal sacrifices on it. And then he went down and he had the people gather 12 large urns of water and douse the sacrifice. And he made a simple prayer, God, you're the living God, the only God, bring down fire. And at that moment, we know that the fire consumed the sacrifice. Now, there are some skeptics who want to say that there was a storm brewing and Elijah knew right at the exact moment the lightning would come down and strike at the exact spot where the sacrifice was and consume the sacrifice. And we know that's not true. It was God whose finger brought down the fire and caused it to consume the sacrifice. That's 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 22, we see Micaiah. And he prophesies against Ahab. Now, Ahab and King Jehoshaphat, so you have the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah, combining together to go against an enemy. And King Ahab brings in his false prophets, his religious leaders, and they all tell King Ahab to go out into battle because God is going to give him deliverance from the enemies and everything is going to happen just the way as they said. King Jehoshaphat said, isn't there a prophet from God who we could hear as well? And King Ahab says, yeah, there is a guy, but I don't like him. He always prophesies things against me. So King Jehoshaphat insisted, though, and they brought Micaiah. Micaiah, as he's coming, all the false prophets were saying, now this is how we encourage the king. We all said to one man that the king was going to be delivered from his enemies, and we want you to say the same thing. So Micaiah came into the presence of King Jehoshaphat and King Ahab, and he said exactly what they wanted him to say. Oh, yeah, I heard from the Lord, and he's going to rain down so that your enemies are going to be dispersed, are going to fall before you. And King Ahab said, haven't I told you before on many occasions, don't lie to me. And so Micaiah said, you're right. I have seen from God that all of Israel is scattered and that you will fall that day. So Micaiah was one of those true prophets prophesying against all of those who were false prophets. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Excuse me, chapter 23. Jeremiah 23. And I want to look at verses 16 to 18. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says you will have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say no harm will come to you. But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or to hear his word? Who has listened to his word? And then we come to Jeremiah chapter 28, and the false prophet Hananiah prophesied it only after 2 years. Now remember, Jeremiah is prophesying in the time when Israel or Judah has been dispersed by the land of Babylon. The king Nebuchadnezzar had taken them into captivity. And Hananiah came along and he said, hey, the Lord is going to deliver you. I've seen it. He's going to deliver you within 2 years. You're going to be back in the land. And Jeremiah came and said, that's not true. And he wore a wooden yoke around his neck to show that the bondage would be there. And Hananiah took the wooden yoke and he broke it in half. And then God gave Jeremiah another word and he said, just as he broke the yoke that was made out of wood, I'm going to give them a yoke made out of iron to show them that their captivity in Babylon cannot be broken. Hananiah was trying to say that... that they would be delivered within a short time, when in fact they were still going to be in the land for a long time. In Ezekiel chapter 13, God condemned the false prophets and decreed judgment on them for their false prophecies that led Israel away from obeying the true word of God. In stern language, God says that he's against them, and because of what would happen to them, that he would not be their Lord. Peter refers back, as we come back to 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter is saying, I'm taking you back to show you that there were false prophets in the land all along. False prophets who were trying to turn the people of Israel away from following God. And he says, just as there were then, there are going to be false teachers today. There are going to be those who are going to turn you from following the Lord. So the first thing that I want us to see in verse 1 is that their character is deceitful. Their character is deceitful. So follow again. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Hackers know how to get into your computer without you knowing it. They're very subtle in the way that they do it. One day you're looking at email and you're opening up different things. You see an email from a friend, and it may not have anything in the subject line. It may just have something like, hey, how you doing? And so you open it up and it's a rather generic letter, and you think, well, okay. And there's a little bit of a link. It says, okay, hey, I want you to check this out. And so you click on that, and a hacker has been able to get your contact list and come in and through a generic note and a link be able to put in a virus in your computer. Now, sometimes that virus will act immediately, and it might shut down your computer. It might freeze your... That happened to us a couple computers ago because a hacker got in, and he encrypted all our files, and he wanted a ransom. He wanted us to pay him money to get our files undone. Hackers will do that. Some hackers have it so that it won't be until later on, maybe a keystroke. When you're typing along in a certain sequence of letters or some letter key that you hit will launch the virus. Others will be on a certain date, maybe months down the way. before that virus is spread out. So they know how to secretly get in. They know how to be subtle. And that's exactly what Peter is saying here. False teachers came into the church. If they came into the church teaching doctrinal error, they came in and we knew exactly what they were teaching, we would put them out faster than you could blink an eye. But they know how to subtly come into the church and to deceive, so they do it subtly. Jude 4 says that false teachers crept in unaware. Peter says they came in secretly. The term refers to a clever defendant who attempted to fool a judge or a criminal who was secretly returning from a place that he wasn't supposed to go to. These false teachers coming into the church posed as pastors, missionaries, evangelists, teachers. They had some level of authority about them by which they could come in and present their claims, their doctrine, and they did so subtly. The word refers to coming down alongside, claiming to be something that they weren't, and it was a ruse. They were masters of camouflage. And I was thinking about camouflage, so I've got some examples of nature, how they can camouflage themselves. I mean, it's just really intricate how God has designed animals. Go ahead, just click through those. And they look just like the environment that they're around. They're just incredible at being able to be secretive about their whereabouts. And this is the one I really like. That was a camouflage dog on the sofa. The point that Peter is making is that false teachers secretly introduce destructive doctrines for the express purpose of deceiving you in order to lead you from the truth. They are so good at doctrinal camouflage that you can't even detect the subtle nuances or the nature of their false teaching. They use all the right language, all the right terminology, all the right verbiage, but they twist it just a little bit so that you really don't catch what they're saying. It's not really anything different than what Satan did in the garden with Eve. Did the Lord really say? Are you sure he meant what he said? And so a false teacher will come in and they will present scripture in just as it's read, but then they'll put that little twist on it just to say, did God really mean that? Think for a moment, is that really what it says? And so they cause you to begin to question the very Word of God. J.I. Packer suggests that the word heresy in the New Testament means more than just doctrinal heresy or teaching that is incorrect. It also has to do with their conduct. We're going to see that in a moment. Understand that false teachers will start from the premise of what the Bible says and then ask hearers to consider whether or not it's true. In a way, they are being deceptive, and it leads to destruction. And we see that they question the kinds of very things that we hold as foundational. The things that we believe God's Word is standing on, what it teaches that they believe might be wrong. They don't believe in the deity of Christ. They don't believe in the incarnation of Christ. They don't believe in things like the virgin birth, or they might not even believe in hell. You think about the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't believe that there is a hell. They don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe in the deity of Christ. They don't believe in His resurrection. And they believe that only 144,000 people are going to make it to heaven. In the 4th century, there was a man by the name of Arius. And he was from North Africa. And he began to teach that Jesus wasn't fully God and He wasn't fully man. He claimed that there was a time Jesus did not exist and that He was not eternal. The heresy even alarmed Constantine. So Constantine, the emperor at that particular time, decided that even though he didn't fully understand what was being taught, he decided to have a group come together. There were 1,800 bishops that were invited, and only 400 showed up in this little town called Nicaea. And you will know the name, we get the Nicene Creed from this. And they began, Arius got up and he presented his case about the claims that Scripture doesn't teach, that Jesus was God, fully God, and that He wasn't fully man, and all the things that He was teaching at that particular time. A couple of other individuals stood up and refuted Arius using Scripture and began to develop from that point a creed a statement about who Jesus was. And this is what the creed said. The creed was adopted, and the doctrine of Christ's divine nature, a belief both essential and unique to Christianity, was formally affirmed at that time. And this is what it said. June 19, 325 is when it was affirmed. So a long time ago, but this last month. God from very God, begotten, not made, of the same substance as the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down and was made flesh, was made man, suffered and rose again. Essentially that says that Jesus was God, fully God. Jesus was fully man, that he came for our salvation. Those are the essentials, and it says here in our text that these false teachers who come in deny the sovereign Lord who bought them. If you ever want to wonder, if you're listening online to some speaker, some pastor, if you're reading a book, if you're watching him on TV, if you want to know what they really believe, ask whether or not what they believe about Christ. That's the beginning point. If they deny Christ at all in any way, that he wasn't fully God, or that he wasn't fully man, or that he didn't raise from the dead, then that's a false teacher. Don't listen to them. Don't read them. Today, there are still many churches and pastors who deny these very truths, the foundational things that we hold so very dear, that are fundamental to what Christianity is all about. You take away who Jesus Christ is in any capacity, whether fully God or whether fully man, or did his resurrection occur, any of that, you take any of that away, and our foundation of our beliefs begin to crumble. Christ is the foundation of Christianity. Secondly, their character is deplorable. We read in verse 2, many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. The thought here from Peter is that the moral character of these false teachers is wrong. If they begin to teach that their perversion is okay, they're a false teacher. I'm going to share with you a little story that I just read about, and it's going to make the hair in the back of your heads curl. You are going to wonder what in the world, and you might not even believe that it's possible that this is happening under the name of Christ. But I read recently about an article, there's a couple in Florida, and they're teaching Bible studies. And the Bible studies may be true and right and all of that, but they are engaging in immoral activity, having orgies, and at the same time teaching Bible studies, because they believe that having a Bible study and sharing it with this kind of group of people is a way to evangelize them. And I'm telling you, and they said in this article that I read, that if God ever told them that it was wrong by what they're doing, they would stop. And I want to say, honey, the Bible already says that. It is immoral. There was another story that I read about a year ago. And a pastor who, and I can't remember where he's at, what church he's at, or what area of the country he's at, but he preaches au naturel. And he encourages his congregation, if you feel comfortable with it, do the same. I want to tell you folks, if they want to promote their own perversity, it's for their own lustful desire. Nothing else. So don't get caught up, because that's the ideas that they want to promote, that they're going to teach God's Word, and this is what God's Word says. But if there is a perversion in their character, then know that they're a false teacher. Know that they don't represent Christ. Know that they aren't teaching truth. The only motivation for such activity is to justify their own perverted lust. And the sad reality is, from what Scripture tells us, many of these people were following them. Many of these people were coming alongside and saying, if they say it's okay because they're a teacher, then it must be okay. And I'm saying, don't go that way. There are so many wrong things about that on so many levels. The word Peter uses in describing their shameful activity, in the King James, it's pernicious. In the NIV, it's shameful. In the New American Standard, it's sensuality. And it's a strong word that refers to what John MacArthur says is habitual sexual immorality and unrestrained debauched conduct. By using the plural form, Peter emphasizes that the false teacher's sexual lewdness came in many forms and extremes. Because they rejected the lordship of Christ, their lives were characterized by unrestrained indulgence and lewdness. They intentionally refused to place any restraints on their fleshly desires. Peter concludes the verse by saying that their very hedonistic behavior smears or defames the name of Christ. So when their character doesn't match up with Scripture, you know there's something wrong, something rotten in Denmark. From those of you who recall the demise of People's Temple in Jonestown, that was the character of Reverend Jim Jones. Started out teaching the gospel, but then eventually it went south fast. And he lived a very debauched life in that People's Temple down in, was it New Guinea? I can't remember where it was, but People's Temple. You may remember that from the 1970s. Unfortunately, we see that conduct in too many who claim to represent Christ and speak from a pulpit. Third, their character is disgraceful. Beginning of verse 3. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories that they have made up. Their motivation in verse 2 is to satisfy their own lustful appetite. Peter gives another disgraceful motivation, and it's to satisfy their greed. It's all about money, and they are willing to fleece the flock to get more. The name Creflo Dollar may ring a bell with some of you. He is a pastor of a megachurch down in Atlanta, Georgia. If the name doesn't ring a bell, a couple of years ago, he was asking his congregation and the TV audience to raise $50 million so he could buy a personal jet. Greed. Greed. And all I wanted was a rototiller. Greed is a part of what they want. So if you see them constantly asking for more and more money and pleading, you know, give me more, give me this, give me that, more. It's an uncontrolled covetous desire or thirst for power, fame, money, sensuality. John MacArthur calls them experts at bilking people in the church out of their wealth. Back in the 1980s, the name Jim and Tammy Faye Baker probably may ring a bell with a lot of you folks. And they started out in a ministry of doing puppets. And John's not here today, so I know he's not doing this, but that was Jim and Tammy Faye. They had a puppet ministry, and it got national acclaim. And they rose to fame, and they started their PTL club. And, you know, Jim Baker, he had that slick back hair and that plastic smile, and Tammy Faye had that poofy, swirly thing on top of her head, and those big, thick, fake eyelashes, and when she cried crocodile tears, the makeup just ran like a river. And you know, because they would cry and plead that God would provide them with what they needed, and using PTL money, they bought a $385,000 condo down in Florida. It had $40,000 worth of bedspreads and curtains in the bedroom. And after 3 weeks, they got tired of it because it wasn't enough for them. And they wanted more and more and more. And of course, then we see a lot of things happening. An article appeared in Christianity Today that described the televangelist's activities this way. Both the sex and the greed drove jaw-dropping levels of deceit. Jim went to extreme lengths to cover up his affair, a decision that fit into the much larger pattern of illicit lies. The Baker's meteoric rise to Christian celebrity status was made possible by the faith and generosity of countless ordinary believers who tuned into PTL's television programs and donated to its telethons. Jim and Tammy Faye violated their trust early and often. False teachers are greedy. Someone has rightly said that power corrupts, and that absolute power corrupts absolutely. Greed is a power that corrupts, and false teachers were in it up to their eyeballs. Peter says that the tactic was to exploit their followers. That was the only intent, to get more from the people that trusted in these leaders, just to line their pockets. Again, the sad reality is that Scripture tells us many people followed them. They were sucked into the whole demise of what was happening around them. We get the word plastic from the Greek word that is used here. The word referred to something that was not authentic. It may look real, it may look like metal, it may look like wood, it may look like something that's authentic, but underneath it is just a fabrication, plastic. That's the description of their words. They are plastic words. Their doctrine appears to be genuine, but is really just a plastic fabrication. This character is disgraceful. I want to jump to verses 10 through 12 because their character is despicable. Beginning at the second part of verse 10 where it says, "Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings, yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusation against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts they too will perish." Their character is despicable. Peter indicates here that they aren't even ashamed to defame angels. Good angels won't even defame a fallen angel. But these guys, these false teachers, come in and they aren't ashamed or afraid to bring accusation against anything, anyone in authority over them. At the same time, while exalting themselves, they willfully, even defiantly, challenge the angelic host. They act in a way that even angels who follow God don't act toward fallen angels. False teachers aren't afraid or ashamed of attacking anyone in authority. We are taught in Scripture that instead of attacking them, we need to be praying for folks in authority over us. Even if we don't agree with their policies or their practices, we still need to honor them because they're an authority over us. And that's from Scripture, and we need to pray for them. These false teachers brought accusations against them. Peter says they blaspheme in matters they don't even understand. They don't even know what they're talking about. Warren Wiersbe says they may use the same vocabulary, but they don't use the same dictionary. Because they aren't afraid to blaspheme or slander these in authority, even angels, their character is despicable. The last thing I want to point from this passage is that their character is destructive. Their character is destructive. We read in the end of verse 1, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. The end of verse 3, their condemnation has long been hanging over them and their destruction has not been sleeping. And the end of verse 12, they are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, they too will perish. In Matthew 23, verse 15, Jesus strongly condemned the Pharisees for going to great lengths and distances to convert individuals, to proselytize them. They would go far and wide to be able to bring in somebody to follow Judaism. But it said that they made that person twice the son of hell than they were because they put on all these burdens that the Pharisees themselves weren't willing to put on themselves. The doctrines taught by these false teachers will lead people away from the truth of the gospel, especially in denying Christ, the very one who bought them, the very one who died for them. They teach that they deny Christ, and so they are leading people astray. And the Scripture says that we shouldn't be many teachers because we have the greater condemnation brought on us. So we need to be careful. If they are leading you astray, know that their end is destruction. Some people think that God's judgment has been delayed or isn't coming at all. They call him an absent landlord, but rest assured that says here that his judgment is not sleeping. It will happen. 1926 novelist Sinclair Lewis, speaking in a Kansas church, took out his watch and gave God 10 minutes to strike him dead. Someone hearing about this remarked, "Did the gentleman think that he could exhaust the patience of God in just a mere matter of minutes?" Verse 13, comparing false teachers to nothing more than brute beasts, Peter says that just like those animals, false teachers will also be caught and destroyed. And to coin a phrase, they will meet their maker. John Phillips writes, "In the end, they will fall victim to their own propaganda and succumb to the consequences of their corrupt lifestyles. Death is God's ultimate answer to those who abuse him." If you don't want to fall into the trap of false teachers, then you need to consider their character carefully. What they may present may sound right, might have just a little bit of a twist, but it is not correct. And you can tell so by how they live their life and the conduct that they exhibit. They are only pretenders. On the way to church, we travel down Hill Road, and just to the north, there's a dumpster that sits there just alongside the road. It's beautifully maintained. There isn't any rust on it. It's brightly colored or painted red, and it has a big smiley face on it, a big yellow smiley face. On the outside, it looks like a very inviting thing, but on the inside, it is only garbage. So the plastic nature of a false teacher is that on the exterior, he will give the impression of looking like that dumpster. Everything looks clean and snappy on the outside, but no on the inside. His conduct exhibits only trash, and he's wanting to lead you to destruction. So be careful, folks. That's the encouragement that Peter gives to us. If you're not sure about what somebody is teaching, because it may sound right, but you're really not clear, take a good hard look at their life, because that will be evidence enough to show you that they are a false teacher. Acts 17:11 says that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they took the words of Paul and compared what he was teaching with Scripture to see if what he said was true. I want to encourage you when you're reading or listening to individuals that that are on the radio and on Christian radio programs and all those different things, take the Word of God and find out, are they teaching truth? What do they believe about Jesus? How do they live their life? Is there greed? Is there immorality? Is there all these other things can be a sign that they're a false teacher? God's Word says His Spirit will teach you truth. So if you aren't sure, search His Word and ask His Spirit to tell you what Scripture says and what it means. And so what Peter is telling us to do today is to beware of pretenders. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that Your Word gives us some guidance. There are so many charlatans out there who want to bilk us for our money. They want to present what they believe, what they want us to believe is from You, and yet their character really reveals to us a nature that is against who You are and what you want us to know. So I pray that we will be discerning when we listen to folks on radio or when we read their books, that we will be able to gather from Your Spirit whether or not this is truth. And we can see it evidenced in their life. So help us to be discerning in that way. Thank You for the guidance. And I pray that we will be like Bereans and search Your Word to know whether or not the things that are taught are true. And I'll give You thanks, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.